Thank you, ladies. And then the group is up here. I'm going to take them on the road with me. We're in about 40 churches a year and in our association, and we are glad to be. This is First Baptist Oakland. Okay, good to see y'all. Now, they give me warning that the folks on my right hand are a little bit tougher to speak to than the folks on the left. Evidently, y'all kind of make a lot of noise over here, so we're going to keep an eye on y'all. That's very good. Good to see y'all this morning. Appreciate Pastor David giving me the invitation to be here. We know that he was a great blessing to the family yesterday, and the message and the time that he brought there. We look forward to his return. He helps us in the association. He is on our executive board. There's some 9 that are on the executive board, and David always has much to say and does an excellent job. Thank you for your financial support of the association as we work with 87 churches. And we are very grateful today to be at this church at this time. I talked with your pastor about a week or so ago. Seemed like you had a great ball game that didn't take place on a Tuesday night. And then, the word is out. And then it got replayed on Thursday. And I was going to come over, but I figured I couldn't get here at 5 o'clock to get a good seat. So I asked if it was being live streamed, and he said it was. By the way, the two ladies who are the announcers for your basketball game, neither one of them perhaps present this morning, they did an excellent job. And you guys won. So we just congratulate you for that. Is this being live streamed?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
And for the folks in Farwell, you did a good job too. You gotta be careful with this live stream. And as we come this morning, we're going to be looking. Where are we looking? Oh, we're looking at Mark chapter 9. I begin reading in verse 2. But before we get there, maybe just a little bit bringing you up to date where I am. In fact, I'm just glad to be here because in 2020, on November the 20th, that is a Friday, and I always go home early, and I always take my wife out. That is Burger Day for Betty and I. By the way, she would be here, but she has had some surgery on her foot, and she's not able to be here today, maybe next time. But it was Burger Day, and I went out in the backyard like most good men do, and I have a tree that has some broken limbs, and I decided to get my pole saw, my ladder, and I'm going to cut a few of them off and make it look better. And evidently, I cut one of them off incorrectly. And what happened next? I forgot. But it broke my ladder in half and sent me flat on my back on the sidewalk. I drove this leg, the top of the bone where the ball is, I drove it through the socket. I also broke 4 ribs. I also collapsed this lung, cracked the back of my skull, 3 brain bleeds, and I was laying on my back making sounds that my wife had never heard me make before. And probably would have been dead within a few minutes, except for first responders who came and gave me oxygen. And I believe the process got my left lung at least kind of working again. It is interesting, this past week, going to Wayland University and being in one of their buildings, the firemen were there and they were practicing opening the elevator in case of emergency, and there they all were. And I went to a gentleman on the far edge and asked him how I could find out who came to my house on November the 20th, Friday, in 2020. And he said, "Do you live on Kermit Street?" And I said, "That's where I live." He said, "I was the one that came." Oh my goodness. I hope he's next. I hope he's there. Any first responders here this morning? Volunteer? Okay, we thank you. You make a real difference. These guys saved my life. I went to the hospital there in Plainview. You remember COVID was going strong. They could not fly me to go to Lubbock. And so eventually they found a place for me in all places in Fort Worth, Texas, the John Peter Smith Hospital, which is number one trauma hospital for the types of things that I had. And I was flown down there in a dual engine, dual turbo engine, a Sky King. I did not remember that. They told me that the trip cost $84,000, which brings me to something. For our rural churches, you need to make sure your medical insurance that you've got covered for such flights, because you never know when you might need one. By the way, I did not pay anything. But then when I got down there, they operated, they fixed my pelvis with some 26 screws, and had to wait until later the next year to actually replace my hip, which now has been done. Thank you for your prayers. Thank the Lord for just simply being able to continue to minister in his name. For those of you who are married today, may you not ever have a time where both of you go down at the same time. My wife had to make many decisions during that week because I remember nothing of it. And she made great decisions about where I was being cared for and what they would do when I got there. And it's sort of interesting how sometimes you have those people who will be an advocate for you when you're unable to make good decisions. And I would remind you that I'm preaching on this morning, you all have an advocate. That advocate is Jesus Christ. He keeps things going for you. Now, I know that what all of you, well, there's one other thing I have to tell you about this. I've actually got my hip replaced on August the 2nd of last year. And August the 1st, I was preaching at an African-American church. And I was nervous. You ever had surgery? This would be the 8th surgery my wife and I shared over the last 3 years. But still, I was very nervous. All of them are orthopedic surgeries. And so before I preached, I asked if the deacons of that African-American church would come forward and pray for me for my surgery the next day. And I knelt in front of, they had this table there, the Lord's Supper table, and they were totally flabbergasted. Even though I didn't have my hip replaced, I knelt in front of that, and they had one on both sides and one behind me. All these guys prayed. Did they ever pray? In fact, I sat there and I thought, you know what? If my surgeon is half as good as these guys are praying, I've got it made. But then I started thinking, when the prayer's over, how in the world am I going to be able to stand up? And they got me one on each side, one on the other side. They got my arms. The other guy put his arms around my stomach. And I tell you what, it's like I was lifted to heaven. I mean, I went up quick. And prayers work. And when you get in a mess, you're going to find out how important this church really is. In praying for you, and for 39 years, I watched what my church would do. They would bring all of these little casseroles over. Thank you. You have no idea how helpful things like that are. Support each other. Very important. Now, what you're wondering about is how long am I going to preach, and I will let you know this. You have no fear this morning, Lord. I will be through the time they see the Star Spangled Banner at the Super Bowl. Okay. Looking at Mark chapter 9, we'll get reading verse 2 in just a moment. Sort of last year in April, soon after I was out of the wheelchair, but I was still a little walker, hadn't gotten the quad cane yet, and I wanted to go to Atlanta to work with how to restart churches during the COVID time, because our churches were not coming back to the same numbers they had in 2019. And my physical therapist said it'd be okay if I'd be careful, that I got care from the fact that I was always in a wheelchair. I remember the Dallas-Fort Worth, you have the different terminals, and I was in Terminal B, and I needed to go to Terminal D. And they put Betty and I on this little fast, very fast golf cart. And there's actually tunnels between those. And we went down this tunnel that was completely white with a strip of fluorescent tubes going down the middle of it. It was like something you see on a movie. It was coming at me, and our hair was blowing, and we were going down that tube. Let me tell you something, we made it to the plane I'm not sure if we'll be in the tube again, but we made it to the plane. And in Atlanta, we were with men and women from all of the United States. One afternoon, I was in a cohort meeting, and there were people. There was a man from Florida, a man from Chicago. There was another man from Phoenix. And, of course, there was a man from Nashville. I was from Plainview, Texas. That's this question. Are your churches having a hard time restarting after the pandemic and churches are allowed to reopen? And they were just like the 87 churches I work with. They said to a person, it is hard. It is not the same. I was then tempted to bring a series of messages and words about how to restart a church, even for Sunday morning worship. And the Lord said, no, don't go that direction. Talk about what should happen when we come to church. And therefore, that's where we are today. What should happen when we go to church? For some 6 weeks, I was like you. I sat at home, sat there in my pajamas, sat there with my coffee, and watched my beloved pastor preach to me with live streaming. But I knew there had to be a great reason to go back, and we'll look at some of those reasons this morning. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I would stop right here and say this proves these guys are Baptists, because when they did not know what to do, they started a building program. Then, if you look at number 6, he did not know what to say, for they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what raising from the dead meant. Gracious Father, we simply ask in a very simple prayer that you would guide our thoughts together, that our personalities and our prejudices be put aside and see what you have to say for us today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Sometimes when we get to church, we will ask, well, how many people were there? We will sort of judge how great the service was, whether the church is packed. If you look at this one, if you take this as a service, you have Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. That's 3 by my count. You have Peter, James, and John. That's 3 more. That means at this church service, there was only 6. But it was still a great church service. Folks, when Jesus is present, you've got a great service. I don't care who else shows up. Make sure that he is there. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus is there, he is, as we said to the children just a moment ago, he was transfigured. Now, that's a tough thought. But the best we can tell is what was on the inside of Jesus, which was purity, hope, and forgiveness. They began to shine from the inside outward. His garments, no matter if they did have a little soil on them, shone like the noonday sun, as well as his face, because the purity of the sun was seen, and it was an astounding thing. Do you really want to be transfigured? You'll be transfigured this morning, and everyone see in this room what's really on the inside of you? I don't. But Jesus was transfigured. In fact, John does not tell of the transfiguring experience, but he does write about a time in which Jesus in his glory was seen. And he says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You hear nothing else this morning. Please hear this. Jesus can put your life back together. He can put your life back together physically. I've been blessed in that. But he can also put your life, more importantly, back together spiritually and emotionally. And if this morning you come, you say my life is somewhat ragtagged and needing help, then listen to these three things that should happen when we come to church. Being in church is important because we talk of Jesus. What he's done, what he's doing, it says, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. Now, I wish we had a recording of that conversation. I wonder what they were talking about. Now, if you only have Matthew and Mark's account, that's all you would know. But Dr. Luke says something interesting. He says in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 29, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became white as flashing lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor and talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to fulfill. They talked about his departure. How he's going to leave this earth. Now, folks, if there are ever two people who would be good at talking about how to make a grand exit from this world, Elijah and Moses are it. If you remember, Elijah took his protege, his young protege, Elisha, and they went down through Samaria, through Jericho. There were 50 other prophets who didn't stay with them. They stayed sort of back. And then Elisha went right to the Jordan, which was at full stream that day, which are unfortunately streams are not. We're praying for rain. And Elijah took off his mantle, rolled it up, hit the water, and he walked across the dry land with Elisha with him. They went a small distance away, the 50 prophets looking at them. Then they noticed something amazing. From heaven there was a swirl, and then there was a fire. Then there was fire that fell. It was like a chariot with horses, a chariot with a driver. And it came right in front of them and landed. And Elijah got in and went to heaven. Now that's one way to leave this earth, folks. For Moses, after his death and the funeral, as the hearse was outside the church, it was God the Father driving, God the Son moving the casket, and God the Holy Spirit guiding, and they took him, and nobody knows where they buried him. God buried him. That's another interesting way to leave this earth. But as you begin to look at this picture of Jesus, there's even a more amazing thing as we begin to look at the cross. I do want to stop a moment and ask this question. What did we talk about in church today? Since I was a pastor for 39 years, I'm somewhat an expert at this because I've been in a lot of church services. I've been in a lot of Bible studies. I did not go around this morning and listen to what you were saying, but we sometimes, we at the church, we talk about government, politics, and the good old days. We talk about our aches and pains. We love to talk about the weather. We talk about what we saw on Fox News, CNN last night. And there was also some talk about the Super Bowl. But what should we be talking about? It is interesting as I think back to 2004. There was a movie that came out called The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson. And in this movie, he gives a very real presentation of the 12 hours before Christ died and other parts of his life. If you remember back in 2004, some of y'all realize we're not even born in 2004, they encouraged churches to take busloads of people to see this movie, and I did that at the church I pastored somewhere east of here. And I remember we got the church van full, we got the church bus full, and we got three Suburban full of people to take them to the movie. And I remember when we got to the movie, it was packed out, and the only place for our church to sit was the first three rows right in front of the screen to one side. And I remember I went in first, and I went all the way down, and I sat next to the wall waiting for the movie to begin. I was not excited. You know why I wasn't excited? This movie is about the Passion of Christ, his last 12 hours. I've read the book. I knew what was going to be shown to me that evening. It's not a pleasant thing, but it was a thing of necessity. Jim Provenza, who played Christ in that movie, last year in June was interviewed by Fox Nation. And he described something of the theming of the cross scene. The actor shared how he was carrying down the path to where he would be crucified in the film, and he was carrying a 150-pound cross, and it fell on top of him and drove his head into the sand. The lady who was playing Mary, the mother of Jesus, seeing the cross fall upon the actor, rushed forward with great concern, which was filmed and later made it into the film. Because of the stripe on his head, he bit his tongue. It bled. When they began to sing, there is blood that's coming out of his mouth. And it's not fake. It is his. In his stumbling under the cross, he hurt his shoulder. The pain was only relieved, interestingly enough, when his arm was rested on top of the cross, where he stayed for 8 hours as the filming continued, sometimes with sunlight, sometimes with drenching rain. He got pneumonia. So much so that he was unable to say many of his lines. He goes through a list of ailments that still bother him in 2021 from just playing the part of the cross. The cross of Calvary was not done by a stuntman. It was done by Jesus Christ. For you and for me. We talk about the importance of the cross and what Christ has done for us. In my former life as a pastor, sometimes we would go on vacation. I remember a particular vacation, we were going east. I have no idea where we were. We were someplace in Mississippi. It was Sunday morning. You should like this story. We actually went to church on vacation. Oh my goodness, the dedication of it all. My kids were very excited. Anyway. I went to the adult Sunday school class, and when I would go and visit the Sunday school class when I was a pastor, I did not tell them that I was a pastor. Because if you go to a Sunday school class and they find out you're a pastor, everything changes. They just treat you differently. Okay? Now you treat your pastor well and kind. You've got a great pastor, by the way. Amen? And so you don't always love him, but I just went to that class just as an average person. And I always wondered what goes on in Sunday school as a pastor, because I would go to a class and I wondered what was going on in this particular class. 40 minutes of talking about what all was going on in that city of Mississippi. In fact, I knew more about that city than they knew after they talked about all the stuff going on. And I remember to this day, finally the teacher said, "We have talked enough. It's time now to open our Bibles and study God's Word." I mean, the air left the room. When we come to church, yes, we talk about the fact that He can change our lives. He's paid for our sins. He's empowered us through the cross. It is interesting that near the cross, before He died on the cross, the mother of James and John came and asked Jesus if her sons could stay at the right and left hand. And He said, "That's not for me to give give, but someone will be given that. Sitting after the cross, they will not talk about who's at the right hand or left hand, but they will talk about the glory of the cross and sharing it. You're all aware today of the tension between Russia, United States, and Western Europe. Whether Putin will go in and attack and take Crimea, we are not very sure. We know that they visited with our president, President Biden, and Putin have talked. I don't know what this week will bring forth. But I want you to notice something. I've already seen it this week. You'll see pictures of the Kremlin. If you see pictures of the Kremlin, it was Russian Orthodox Church. I want you to look at it closely. Maybe pause your TV if you can and get up next to the high-definition screen and look at the tops of the minarets. You know what you will see? You will see crosses. For whatever reason, they do never cut them off. So on this day, as the sun came up, the shadow of the cross is falling on the place of leadership of Russia. Several years ago, I was in Washington, D.C. We were touring the different things there. We went to the Supreme Court Justice Building, which I'd never been into. I was anxious to go. There was a long line. So I was standing outside. I was looking at all the things that decorate the Supreme Court Building there in Washington, D.C., and I was noticing all of the artwork that is carved in around the edge, and one particular thing caught my eye. It was a man kind of in a bathrobe holding two tablets of stone. It's a picture of Moses. When we got inside, I wondered if Moses made it inside. And again, you find these reliefs chiseled in the stone all the way around. And on this side, if I'm the, one of the nine justices, right up there, again, is Moses and the law. Does our country care about Moses and the law? Not really. But the relief is still there, and it reminds us of the power of the cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, it'll be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And I will cling to the old rugged cross. I would hope today, in this place, that you have heard about what Christ has done for you. Notice also, being in church is important because we learn to not only hear about Jesus, but we get our assignment. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love, listen to him." So you go home today, you say, what did I hear in church? Well, you heard a teacher, you heard a preacher, you heard music, you heard your friends, but did you hear the voice of God? You know, it's interesting. They could have had this conversation with Jesus. I've been trying to wonder all this week which one would ask the question. But I go with Elijah. I wonder if Elijah said to Jesus, "Who will win the Super Bowl in 2022? And you're not really sure whether he asked that or not. Okay, I will give you that. Now here's another question. If he hadn't asked that question, could Jesus have answered it? Yes, he could. And if he did answer that question, is that the most important thing for you to know today? The most important thing for you to know today is what God wants you to do in the kingdom of heaven. One thing that I love about your pastor, he finds all kinds of creative ways of sharing the gospel within this community, and you follow him. You do a beautiful job with BBS. Thank you for sharing your BBS stuff with other churches who many times can't afford that, but you share that. There's this aspect of where do I fit in and what do I need to be doing. At the close of service, I'll be back there on the floor to greeting you. I'm not telling you what to say. Don't go here. But many times, as I was saying, the back of the church that I pastored for some 26 years, people would come by and they say, "Oh, Pastor, thank you for the message. Just bless my heart so well." I'm not sure if they're anything. It just makes me feel good. They feel good too. I don't know. It's a nice thing to say. But I remember one Sunday, it was toward the end of the line, and this lady came through. She just had tears in her eyes, and she said, "Thank you, Brother Les. Thank you for the words you shared today. They meant so much to me." And since it's near the end of the line, I thought, I just asked her, "What was it about the message that blessed your heart?" And again, she said, "Oh, as you were speaking, I heard," and then she goes off of what God was telling her during the message. The only problem is what God was telling her in the message had nothing to do with what I was saying at all. So I'm talking about three things that should have you come to church. Maybe you're not even there, but God is sharing with you. If you do not hear His voice in this service, we have wasted this time together. I remember when I went back to church with my membership in the First Baptist Plainview, and I don't get to go very often. I went to pastor's class this morning, but because I've been to so many churches, I seldom get to go to my home church. I do go back, and they want me to rejoin and get rebaptized again, but we don't do that nonetheless. I remember going back the first time after the church was opened up. It was sometime in the end of February last year. And Betty was not able to go, but man, I put my mask on and I dressed up and I had my little walker, and I sat about where y'all are sitting. And so I came and I sat right there, and I just sort of looked around, and I remember I was just so emotional because it was good to be back in the church, even though many of my friends were not there that Sunday, but nonetheless it was great to be there. And I remember something about what the preacher said. Don't remember too much. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be asked to repeat sermons, so just relax. But I do remember something that the Lord told to me that day, because I was kind of complaining to God that I was still on the walker. He said, "I want you to look around in this church, and I want you to notice people. I want you to notice people who are on walkers, a wheelchair, or cane. And I want you to encourage them." I've been in a lot of services across my life. I generally look past those kinds of folks. But I've come to realize that if they're in our services or in our church, they've made a real effort to be there, because it's harder for them than it is for us. And after that service, I just looked around and started going and asking how they were doing. 2 weeks later, I'd be preaching in the church, and I got there early, and I came down. There was nobody in there except one lady. She was right here, and as I came down, she stood up, she had a cane, and she welcomed me so beautifully to that church. And we talked a little bit, and then I asked her about why she had a cane, and she told me. Let me say this. You can see this morning, I did not have any assistance walking. But there are folks that have to have assistance walking, and short of heaven, they're not ever going to get past it. My heart goes out to them. I thank God for me, but I realize that for others, it's a lifetime endeavor. I sat down in the front row. We had the praise team, and there was a stool, like one of these, sitting right over here. And this same lady that's right over here, she was on the praise team, and she kind of got up and sat down and got her mic. And before we started the service, she said this. She said, "I've never told you why I have to have a cane. I want to take just a few moments and do that." And she gave a beautiful testimony. And she mentioned that was the first time she'd ever mentioned that. That's my story. God has a specific word for you. I see what time it is. We've got only one more. We will do it quickly. Not only do we talk about Jesus, particularly his cross, not only do we hear from him, if you haven't heard from him today, you haven't heard anything. Thirdly, being in church is a part of it. Because when we leave, we live for Christ. You pick it up in verse 14, when they came down to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and teacher of the law arguing with them. And as soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed and wondered and ran to greet him. And what are you arguing about, he said. It sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? One big argument. Then if you notice in verse 17, a man of the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by spirit and has robbed him of speech, and whatever he sees in him, he throws him to the ground. He foams the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And notice the next verse. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And then he says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? You realize that the people in Olton who are disappointed when First Baptist Church opened, they figured you would be there and you could make a difference, but you won't. You realize there's people in this town who do not think your pastor as great as you are because somehow you let them down. You realize that if you purpose in your heart to see Christ on the cross and what he's done, see his assignment, go out these doors and go into Olton, Texas, not everybody's going to be thrilled with what you have to do. And they'll wonder if you really can. But you can. I just made a quick list of things that I've seen churches do. I've seen them have times in which a small church sets out to feed all the needy people in the community. I don't know how they did that, but they did it. We talked about Vacation Bible School. One church wanted to have Vacation Bible School. One problem is that anybody would lead it, but they had others that came and helped them. I saw a black church who decided on Thanksgiving that they would share not only a Thanksgiving meal with their members, but they invited their members' family. That overpowered it. Then the next year, they invited the entire community and moved into the park. And I asked the pastor, how did you find food for that? He said, well, it's amazing. God always provides. And then I found another church who decided they would provide funeral meals for people who have no church home. They shared this with the funeral home. If they have no church home, we'll provide a funeral meal for the day of their loved one's funeral. And it has been an amazing, amazing ministry. Okay. We're about ready to shut this thing down. What does our culture need the most today? After the taking of Mr. Floyd's life in Minneapolis, I did a Zoom conference with two of our black pastors and invited a huge number of other people came on social justice. It was one of the best attended things that I've ever done. And one of the black pastors, about 3 weeks later, called me at 5 o'clock on Saturday afternoon and he said, I get together on a conference call with other black pastors from around the country, and I would like for you to speak to this group about whatever you want to talk to them about. All the stuff that was raging was really raging at that time. And I said, well, I don't know if I'm qualified. When is this conference going to be? It was 5 o'clock. He called. He says, it starts at 6 o'clock. Lord, let me give me grace to live from day to day. When I got on the call, there were 14 African-American pastors. 8 of them were men, and that would mean 6 of them were women. I took 4 pages of notes, and the question is, what hope for America do we have today with racial injustice? The pastor from Chicago was absolutely stunning. I wished I had a recording of it. Los Angeles was the same. But something happened, and I want you to remember it when you leave today. Every one of those pastors, men and women, concluded their discussion with me, and I was honored to be on the call by saying the same thing. I only hope for peace in America is through Jesus Christ. That's who you represent.
That's who you take from this place as you go out there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're glad to be in this place of worship. When we hear and rejoice and celebrate and say thank you for your death upon the cross and the new life you give to us. Lord, even in the feebleness of our music and the messages you lay upon my heart, you still, Heavenly Father, speak to us and you let us know what you want us to do, even as children. And let us, Heavenly Father, never, ever minimize what your gospel can do in Alton, our state, and our country, and this world. We need you. May we be your ambassadors, your missionaries. May we be faithful. And dear Lord, for those who do not understand what we can and cannot do, give us grace as we're criticized, just as you were criticized, that may we be found faithful. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll be here at the front. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If there's a decision in your heart today to receive him, be a part of this fellowship, or maybe you just want to pray, I invite you to come. Let's stand together and receive.